Good morning, beautiful people. Today, I have the pleasure of interviewing the first African American mayor of Shelverly, Maryland, Mayor Casey Munyenye. And let me tell you, she is such a trailblazer. She understands the struggle, she understands community, and she is a transformational leader. So sit back and enjoy the interview. Let's do it.
It's the unknown. Unknown. It's the unknown. Unknown preacher.
What it is, beautiful people, Unknown Preacher LA. I'm your host, Unknown Preacher, aka LA, aka Lonzo. Just a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. Amen. So I've been working hard to get this guest on, man. And I heard her story. What an inspirational journey. Let me just say, it's a reflection of what we want to spotlight on the Unknown Preacher LA, man. But first, two things. Hey, what an exciting time in Orlando. So many wonderful people in that community. And I have to say that giving back and making them a part of the podcast universe is what it's all about. We gave away, what, $500 to Kayvon and Sasha. And now they tied on the trivia, and they asked to split the prize instead of having a face-off. And I thought that was just so righteous of both of them. But Kayvon and Sasha, congratulations. And the second thing is our big announcement. The Unknown Preacher LA / Manna Ministry 704 is teaming with the pastors of RC3, Emmanuel and Carla Holland, and we're putting on, man, what an event, a gospel, hip-hop, and spoken word event featuring some of the most impactful artists in the area, OSC Kelly, William Harris, D.S. Will, Miles B., Oracle, Sosa Brown, and Dr. DJ is happening October 26th, 5 p.m. at 501 Wake Chapel Road in Fuquay Arena. You don't want to miss it. Now, today, we're spotlighting Shelverly, Maryland. What a story, what a journey, a true example of resilience, a true example of being exceptional, a true example of having a big heart. So today's guest became the first African-American mayor for Shelverly, Maryland in 2021. She has a bachelor's in political science from Columbia College, where she graduated with honors, a master's in leadership and organizational development from Georgetown University, and a number of leadership programs under her belt. Now, she worked in the Attorney General's office in South Carolina, worked in D.C. as the first official domestic violence advocate for their police department, played a significant role in launching the Victim Services Branch in D.C.P.D., has served as an adjunct professor for the Department of Homeland Security. And she's also joined the federal government and served as a program manager for the Office of Civil Rights and Diversity and liaison for the Diversity, Equity, and Inclusion Team. That's right, DEI, y'all. And she also serves as the president of the Maryland Municipal League Black Caucus. So please welcome to the Unknown Preacher LA, Mayor KC Munyenye of Chevrolet, Maryland. How are you, Mayor KC?
I'm great. Thank you so much for having me on.
Oh, I'm excited to have you, man. And just all the work you do is just so commendable. And what I love about what you're doing and who you are, I love the fact that you're a doer. You know, we'll talk about this soon, but you see what needs to be done. From everything I've learned about you so far in my little bit of research, you see what needs to be done and you make things happen. So kudos to you on that.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Yes, indeed. So I asked you before we recorded, because some of the listeners know I'm a big time Dallas Cowboys fan. And you said football is no really big deal to you. Is that true?
That's true, but I know enough to hate Dallas Cowboys.
Wow, man, you're coming at me hard. See? And that's right. You said Redskins if you had to choose, right? Well, not Redskins, Commanders. I'm sorry.
Yes, yes. Yeah. That's the most appropriate thing to call them.
Man, I'm telling you, stuck in your head when you love football as much as I have. So, but you know, the Ravens really beat us up last week. So I'm not even going to talk about that. But how's everything going today?
Listen, I can't complain. It's a rainy day here. I don't know what the weather is like in North Carolina.
Same here.
But that's a good day to go door knocking, actually, because people are home.
Amen to that. Hey, can you tell us about the fence that started your career? I thought that was a great story when I read it.
You know, it's so funny. I always am very transparent and honest about my perspectives on things. And that story sounds very altruistic, but it really isn't. We have a park named Boyd Park, and there was no fence to the front of the basketball courts. Mm-hmm. So you could easily see a kid running in the street at any point during the day. And my thought was, at some point, some child is going to get hit by a car, and that's going to back up traffic for forever. That was my initial thought. But also, like, I didn't want to see a child getting hit. And we have a pretty walkable community. We have seniors that cross the street. So I thought, you know, we just need just a piece of fence. It doesn't even need to be a fence that goes all the way around the park. So I asked my council member at the time, you know, what do we need to do to get a fence here? And she told me she'd get back to me. She ended up stepping down from her position. And so I didn't have anybody else I could turn to. So I asked the mayor at that time, and they said they would get back to me. I asked the town administrator. They said they would get back to me. And before I knew it, almost 2 years had gone by. I was like, gosh, this is crazy. It shouldn't take this long. It shouldn't require this much just to put up a fence. And I finally said, hey, can I get the fence installed? Because that little piece of fence couldn't be more than $10,000. Yeah. And they were like, no, you actually can't do that. And so when the council member stepped down, she asked me, would I be willing to run for her seat? And I initially wanted nothing to do with politics. Because I know I'm painfully honest and sometimes probably inappropriate in the things that I say. And so I knew I wouldn't make a good politician at all. But I thought, you know, if I could get this fence up there, I could resign after I get it. And so I did. I got in office after a much heated race. I was told I was not going to be contested. Nobody wants to run for office. And then I ended up being the only woman in the race, and four other men were running against me. So the thing I can tell you that wins elections is knocking on doors and being personable with people. So I knew that my fence was my issue. I didn't know what other people's issues were. So I went to go find out. So I knocked on doors and asked them what they wanted to see improved or changed, what was working. And that seemed to really resonate with people, and they elected me.
That is an amazing story. And I love what you said going out there, because everyone wants a voice, and you facilitated that. So kudos to you. And am I reading too much when I say it sounds like there was somewhat of a conspiracy to make certain you didn't get that seat, or?
So funny. I ran to fill her seat, which meant that the very next election wasn't that far away. I held the seat for a few months, and then I had to run for election again. By then, the fence was up, and I had already had a couple of accomplishments. And then there was a bit of, I wouldn't call it conspiracy, but there was definitely some private meetings about folks running against me so that I didn't keep that seat. And I will be the first to tell you, as someone who's originally from South Carolina, I'm very comfortable with racism. I'm cool with it. Like, I grew up with literally the KKK next door. But where I'm from, I know where I'm welcome and where I'm not. It's a little more, it's a little less subtle in South Carolina than it is here. And so I had to come to grips with the fact, that we are not post-colonial and there's racism everywhere. So.
Wow. Now, what part of South Carolina?
Lawrence, South Carolina, which is called the Magic City, and there's no magic there.
I'm just, and I've had some friends who tell me they grew up actually seeing cross burnings and things like that. It just blows my mind that in this day and age, there are people, some of us, who actually still can say we've seen this,
I have what I think is a wonderful experience that I share with people to kind of show them, one, the grace of God, but also the ability to understand people. I lived on a dirt road after my parents got divorced. We lived in a different home. And I'm not like the old, Bill Cosby stories where they said they had to trek across 10 miles of snow, but I literally had to walk half a mile to the bus stop.
Wow.
And so during the days where it was really dark at night during the winter, the gentleman that lived next door to us was the sheriff. Uh-huh. He also was a member of the KKK. So he would drive next to me up to the bus stop, because he knew that I didn't live far from what used to be Petro truck stop. Now it's a Bucky's. But he knew people would kidnap me or somebody would try to hurt me. And he didn't want anything to happen to me. But if it was raining, I knew I couldn't get in his car because I was Black. Wow. And so, the duplicitousness of him caring about whether or not I was okay, and then also me not having enough value to be in his car, I think is indicative of sort of the confusion we have in America when it comes to race.
Absolutely. That's a great story, as well as defense, man. This is a made for TV movie, definitely, man. I mean, and I don't know if you remember Lean on Me or ever heard of it, but this is like Lean on Me with steroids on it. So, yeah, that's a great story. And so as the first Black mayor in your town, and again, that's a huge accomplishment. And how did that feel? And what did your first year in office look like?
Well, one, I would give all thanks to God, because I had literally said, I literally told my town administrator the Thursday before I was going to go be house poor in a different county, because there was a lot of factions going on, and we weren't a productive team. I was a council member, the mayor and the council members weren't getting along, and we weren't getting anything done. And my fundamental belief is, if I am away from my son, I have to be able to show him what I was doing when I wasn't with him. Yeah. So I felt like we were wasting time. We just weren't successful. Or at least it was too hard for us to get things done. And so I thought, I'm gonna step down. And I didn't want to step down because the previous council member before me had. And so that would make the town look bad. Mm-hmm. And I'll tell you, one of the things I'm most proudest of is Cheverly. Every resident cares about what people think about our town. We have a remarkable town. It is not like anything I've ever seen. But I had said on Thursday, I don't want to be mayor unless God wants me to be mayor. So I had initially thought about being mayor once I heard there had never been a Black one. I thought that was absurd. And so I was like, well, somebody's got to fix that. But after we had so much disagreement, I thought, somebody else will have to do it. I don't have to do it. Right. And then that was Thursday. And I ended up talking to the town administrator about an emergency on that Sunday, saying, nope. He was like, well, when you're mayor. And I said, nope. I don't want to be mayor unless God wants me to be mayor. And then Monday morning, he said, are you sitting down? And I said, why are you asking me? He said, well, the mayor has resigned. So you are, by the charter, by default, the mayor for the town, because I was the vice mayor. And so God decided I should be the mayor, is how, yes, I see that.
So. I love that. That purpose, man, you called it out and spoke it into existence, and it sounds like God showed you, like, yeah, this is your purpose. Now, your town is basically is a historical town, but it's in Prince George's County, right?
We are actually officially a historic town. That was one of my initiatives, was to make sure we were a historic district with the Preservation, wow, Society. So we are officially a historic town.
And you played a hand. Man, kudos. And it's a beautiful area. I've been there before, not in your town, but in the county. And I think you'll agree, maintaining that beauty and understanding crime. And we know that prevention is more effective than apprehension and incarceration. And you know that more than many. You were a victim's advocate, right? Mm-hmm. And yeah. can you kind of explain to our listeners the role of a victim's advocate?
Sure. So the way that I describe a victim advocate is it's someone who's there to guide you through the criminal justice process and to help you put your life back together after you have experienced victimization. And for the survivors of people who have lost their lives to homicide, it's to help them through that process as well.
Wow. And again, a definitely commendable profession you were in. How long were you an advocate?
18 years.
Wow.
Yeah. Man. 15 with the Metropolitan Police Department. I was with DC Superior Court for a portion of that time and National Center for Victims of Crime.
And I know it's rewarding on so many levels. So you don't even have to tell me, but also you're carrying some of that, for lack of better words, that grief that the victims are experiencing too. And what was your coping mechanism?
Oh, that's a good question. Lots of therapy. Because
absolutely.
You do. I did several presentations. Some of them were with the International Violence and Trauma Conference, mm-hmm, on vicarious traumatization, because you do take it home with you. And I worked in domestic violence, which is particular. I started in domestic violence, which is a little bit more unique than most other crimes, mm-hmm, because you can almost guarantee that you're going to see the same victim over and over again, yes, for a while.
Yes.
So you have to have the ability to look at that person like you've never seen them before and treat them with respect, treat them with dignity, not make them feel like they're coming through the system all over again and that they're a burden to you. And you have to be able to respect their decisions if they decide to go back into the abusive relationship. And that's hard. In fact, one of my last days I knew was going to be my last days was when I had a client who was 8 months pregnant. And I had just had my son, so I knew what it felt like to be 8 months pregnant. Yeah. And her partner had hit her with a car. And I thought, you know, I don't know if I can do this again. Because I knew what it felt like to be 8 months pregnant, and I could not imagine somebody trying to run me over with a car.
Absolutely. And you just reminded me, so about 2 weeks ago, and I talked about it on the show, my time as a homicide detective, and I was definitely carrying a lot of the grief with me, and I didn't sleep at night and just processing. And I think adding on to it, I had set my own standard where I was attending the funeral of every homicide victim. And so, mm-hmm, that was just pouring on. So yeah. And I probably should have gone through therapy. But back then, you know, you don't realize it. And you know how we can be as men sometimes too.
Oh yeah. Well, even minority communities, we still struggle to get the necessary mental health care that we need. So
yeah.
I encourage everybody. I have Jesus and therapy. I have a therapist.
Man, I need to have you co-host with me. Cause yeah, I had a mental health therapist on a month ago and we talked about that. You know, it's not exclusive. You can have both. So, mm-hmm, amen to that. Hey, can we talk about this? So I know for the past few years around the country, there's been a charge to remove statues rename buildings and other things that gave homage to people who supported, I guess, the what word am I looking for? The oppression of people of color, especially African-Americans. Can you tell us about the removal of the plantation that was on your town seal?
Sure. So that all started, you know, everything kind of starts with a scratch to a situation, if you will, and turns into something a little bit bigger. I wanted a blazer. I'm not the kind of person who I'm working on it, but I want Angela Bassett arms. And so I'm not the kind of person who likes a t-shirt. I wanted to be able to have a blazer to cover up my arms and represent the town when we went to different functions.
Yeah.
And so there was only one company that had our town seal. Mm-hmm. And that's where we had to order everything from. So I went there and asked them, you know, can you, if I bring you the blazer, could you put the seal on there? Since the town was only getting t-shirts. And my town administrator said, I don't know if you want to put that on your blazer. And I said, well, why? He said, well, do you know what it is? And I said, no, what is it? He said, that's one Cheverly, which was a slave home. The slave home that sort of started Cheverly. And so I said, well, that can't remain our seal. And, you know, one of the things that I thought was really powerful was that people in town who lived here for 20, 30 years had already brought forward that they didn't like that seal. And the leadership before me just didn't listen. So I was like, well, there's no time like the present. This was happening at the same time that the George Floyd situation happened. Mm-hmm. And so I felt so helpless when that happened. I was looking to my other council members to say something, and I wasn't the mayor then. I was looking for the mayor to say something, someone in, like, higher leadership. And then I thought, you know what? You have a platform, you know, somebody will listen to you. And so I spoke up and I said, this is unacceptable. I wrote out a press release. I had a vigil. There were people. Cheverly is set, like many sundown towns, it's separated geographically by a bridge. So there's a part of Cheverly that's often called Black Cheverly, which was the segregated side. And when I had that vigil, people parked across the bridge and walked to the park to get to Boyd Park. Mm-hmm. And for some folks, they've lived in town their whole lives, 40, 50 years, and they've never been to Boyd Park. So it was a really powerful thing to see folks walking across the bridge. And, you know, we called out their names and really tried to honor the folks that had died, because it included some other folks who were slain by the police. Yeah. And that night I said, you know, we've been talking about removing this seal. We're not going to discuss it anymore. All I need is a vote. And so there was a little bit of pushback about, well, this is historical, and do we want to put it in mute? I don't care where you put it. It's no longer going to be on our seal. And thankfully I got, it was unanimous vote to remove that from our town seal. And I wanted people to know it wasn't because I had some, you know, ulterior motive. So the town picked our next seal. I wanted that to be a collective effort that we used to kind of bring us back together, because people kept saying I was being divisive. And I'm like, that's not what I want to do. Wow. I just don't want to wear a slave plantation on my jacket. So
that's right. Man, when I tell you, and I said in the beginning, you see something and you're a fixer, the epitome of leadership, man. That's another great story. I definitely wanted our listeners to hear that. And now I'm gonna get a little personal, if you don't mind. You talked about, you said you didn't grow up with love in the household. And I'm always intrigued when people like you overcome those obstacles and to see who you are now. And like you said, you didn't experience it, but I see you give it back, I guess is what I'm trying to say. And I see you give it to your son and to the community. And I know why, but I have to ask you, how are you able to be so giving despite that experience?
Well, I grew up in a very abusive household. And I shot a video to kind of just highlight how I got here. And I actually had that video for almost a year before I released it, because it felt like it was taken off a Band-Aid. There was a lot of pain still associated with that. Yeah. And I'll tell you, I've had a lot of traumatic experiences. I've lost a brother. I've lost a father. My brother died when he was 28 years old. We've had those abusive experiences. I've not had the easiest life in the world, but I have been saved since I was 11 years old.
Amen.
And I tell people that it almost felt like I was Enoch, like I was walking with God, because I really didn't have parents. I was essentially raising myself. And so I've always felt connected to who my God was and knowing that he was guiding me every step of the way. I had an old therapist who actually brought in a specialist while she was working with me, because she explained to me what an ACE quiz was. And I encourage everybody to take a look. Google ACE quiz if you don't know what it is. Mm-hmm. It's an adverse childhood experience quiz. And it highlights different adverse experiences you can have. And the average score for most people is about 4, because you're not going to make it through life without losing a loved one or somebody having a substance abuse problem, something like that. But for people who have a score of 5 and higher, they tend to have chronic illness. They have failure to thrive. They are usually not your productive citizens in society. And my score is a 9 out of 10.
Wow.
So almost every bad thing you can think of has happened. She brought in that specialist to kind of try to figure out, why was I resilient, you know? And I won't tell you that I always was. I definitely struggled with some mental health challenges during my life, but I've always felt like God was right beside me. So that's what we found to be the thing that helped me get through everything was my faith.
Wow. And the courage that you have, the way you talk about it so openly, and you know, it's inspiring to so many of our listeners, I already know. And heck, it's inspiring to me too. So thank you for sharing that.
Thank you. No, he says, if you deny me, I'll deny you. So I don't deny
you. Amen. And I know affordable housing is also one of your passions. So you can't match the proficiency of our women in a real world democracy. They are winning. There's so much controversy about women in ministry, but in reality, when it comes to maintaining the church, they are the key. She is the person who gave you birth and wiped your nose, the person who gave up her life to give you food and clothes, the person who's attentive and she's always concerned, give, but gets nothing in return. I learned as I lived that there's nothing she can't do. Closest thing to God's love, hers unconditional too. She's the glue, the rock. Yes, no, she's tougher than leather, which brings me back to the subject. We need her to keep the church together. If divided we fall, then we've been disconnected for a minute, because I'm in the church walls and very few men are in it. A minute when I said they're the key to this. I know about Timothy, but was it really about Ephesus? Was Paul referring to them, or was it more general? Why, when we talk about women, it's always cynical. We're calling them loose and floozies and slags, but men do the same thing, but somehow we get a pass. At last, I see them blossoming and leading the church. It's like someone turned on the lights and now they recognize their worth. Deborah, Priscilla, Phoebe, and the wonders they've done. I'm picturing Aunt Esther waving a Bible on Sanford and Son, and none of us men know what it really means to be called a servant when you're really a queen churchwoman. Tell us about affordable housing.
Sure. So I was saying, like, my full-time job outside of being the mayor is I'm a real estate agent. I'm partner in a real estate firm.
Yes.
And I'm able to see what rentals look like, what you would need to purchase a home. And it is not affordable. It's not affordable at all. And someone who had housing insecurity, I can't tell you how many times I thought we were going to get put out of our home when I was a child. Wow. There's nothing that creates stability more than being able to own your own home, or at least being able to know that you can afford your rent. And the average cost of rent in Cheverly period is $4,000, but the average cost of rent for Prince George's County, the median is $2,500. And unless you make a certain amount, you can't afford that. You just can't, yeah, unless you have roommates or a partner. And so, you know, I struggle with really trying to toe the line for this issue, because people want affordable housing, but they don't want it next to them. You know, it's called NIMBYism, not in my backyard. And so we have to find a way to create more spaces for people. It's hard to know that there's a housing crisis if you have someplace to call home. But there is. We're missing about 14,000 homes in the area of people that are in need. So.
Did you say 14,000?
Yes.
Wow. Mm-hmm. Wow. Yeah, that's insane when you think about it and you put the numbers, it brings the reality to the podcast. And so let me ask you this. I have to ask, what's in sight for one of America's rising mayors? What do you have down the line?
Well, I would not call me a rising mayor. I like to under promise so I can over deliver.
We're speaking it into existence, man.
Well, I receive it. Right now, I am presently running for Prince George's County Council District 5. That seat was made open because Jolene Ivey, who held it in November, will more than likely be elected to be an at-large member. Mm-hmm. And that the at-large seat was vacated because Mel Franklin resigned. So since that spot is now open, someone who never thought that they would be involved in politics at all, it's a funny turnaround. I feel like I do a pretty decent job of getting things done. And I moved here for a reason. I moved here because I came as an intern at a program at Georgetown, actually called the Presidential Classroom. Mm-hmm. And when I looked around, every minority that I saw had a Mercedes, had a Lexus, had a fur coat, was reading the newspaper. Like, they were all successful people. Yeah. And at that age, I didn't know why that occurred. But I now know that happened because Marion Barry created one of the first Black middle classes in America. Wow. By giving people government jobs, by making sure that Black people in particular had access to government jobs. And so Prince George's County was at one time the wealthiest Black county in the entire United States.
Yes.
We have since lost that title to Charles County, and I'm pretty competitive. I want it back. and so like that's it. Why I feel like I have a lot of experience that many of the council members don't have. I spent 15 years with the police department, so I understand policing. Mm-hmm. And I tell people all that time having three jobs has paid off, because I've been able to be in more than one career. Now, granted, I was doing that to survive, but I was learning every step of the way. So I also have worked with developers about smart development, because you need to be able to have business come to your county if you want to be successful, too. So hopefully that's on the horizon, and we'll see by next year if I get elected.
Hey, man, that's why I said one of the fastest rising mayors, you know. 5 years from now, where do you see yourself?
Well, I'll tell you one of the most important things to me. And that's beautiful. Thank you. Can you draw me another one? I shared with you, I'm a single mom, so that's my baby.
There you go.
Can you write your name on it for me?
Take it.
Okay, I'll take it. Thank you. We show it to them. All right, there you go.
So nice.
I'll tell you some of the things that are most important to me. One is that I'm able to have a conversation with my son. My son is actually autistic. He's special needs.
Yeah.
And we work every day to get more language because he has a speech delay. So that's one of the most important things to me.
Yes.
Two is I can get more grounded in my home church. I just recently switched churches because I'm also coming out of a divorce. There's some things I'm not good at. How about that? Well. And so I want to make sure I get grounded and rooted in my home church. And then for the community, I want to see the Hospital Hill development be what we want it to be. A lot of times developers will come in and sell you all kinds of things and you end up with a strip mall. And in Prince George's County in particular, I think developers take advantage of the fact that we are a minority county. There are more Black people and brown people in this county. And I'm tired of us just accepting what's offered. You know, there are Black people and brown people who want luxury experiences. They want luxury items. They want to be treated with, great customer service. And I want to see that happen for the county. And I'd like to see our schools turn around. we spend, Prince George's County spends 60% of its budget on the schools. And I'm convinced that money is the issue, because when we were all in one classroom, we learned more than what the kids are learning now. And that wasn't about money at all. So I would love to see our school system turn around. And then last but not least, I'd like to see the spirit of Cheverly, which is volunteerism, sort of exude throughout all of the county. Most of what I get done in Cheverly is done by a volunteer. When I say I've never seen anything like my community, I have been to 5 out of 7 continents. Mm-hmm. I don't know how many countries I've gone to, but I've never seen people with the spirit like I've seen in Cheverly. So I'd like to see that spread a little bit across the county.
That's amazing. And you think about volunteerism, if everyone just devoted just a little bit of time, man, how impactful that would be to a community.
Just 1 hour.
Yeah.
Just 1 hour. Yeah.
You're passionate, it sounds like, by a number of things. So a president of an organization, he asked me this several years ago, and I never forgot it. When you think about your town, what keeps you up at night? What's that one thing, though, that keeps you up?
Well, right now, this will not keep me up long, because when I see a problem, I want it fixed, right?
Yes, yes.
Right now, what keeps me up is that I don't have 24-hour policing in Cheverly. When I became mayor, we had 4 police officers. And policing really took a hit. Mm-hmm. I'll specifically call it out for the Democrats. The phrasing defund the police is just bad.
Yeah.
And that's not what they actually mean. What they mean is actually fund the police more with additional resources and help.
Yeah.
But because of that targeted approach with the police department, we lost a lot of people, and policing has not recovered.
Mm-hmm.
But the way you feel safe in a community is knowing that somebody is watching things and making sure that you're safe. And so I'm proud. We are now up to 16 officers.
Wow.
And I need 21 to be at 24-hour service. And I think I'll get there by January. So
it sounds like it. And, you know, I know who's pulling the strings to make that happen. So, yeah.
Well, I'll tell you one thing that I cannot brag enough about the team that I have now. And I say when you know, the Lord says, taking me, his yoke is easy. When he places you somewhere, so things become easy.
Yes.
And so I have, my staff will say it's because of me, but I will say it is because of them. I have staff that they work after hours. They put their heart and soul in their jobs. So I have a great chief of police. I have a great public works director. I have a great town administrator.
Yeah.
We are a high functioning team, and I'm grateful for that.
Well, and it's you facilitating or creating that environment where they feel like they can, you know, really push themselves and deliver that type of service too. So you can stay humble. I'm gonna give you your flowers now, you know.
Well, thank you. I appreciate it.
Yeah. So can we talk a little bit about, so you were a former Miss High School USA. I think that's awesome. How did that happen? And what would you say that was a positive experience?
It was a remarkable experience. Awesome. And almost everything that I do is accidental. I was graduating early. Mm-hmm. I finished all of my coursework when I was 15. And I was in a program called the International Baccalaureate Program. And you couldn't graduate early in that program. So I dropped out of the program because I wanted to get away from home.
Mm-hmm.
And so I started college when I was 16 and I needed some money, and it was a scholarship pageant, and I had never done pageants before. And so they said, literally, you could mail in. This is before a whole bunch of social media. That'll tell you how old I am. You could mail in all of your achievements and a picture. Yeah. And, you know, I thought, and I grew up, as I mentioned, in a very abusive household where nothing positive was said to me any day. So I never thought I was beautiful. I never thought I had really any value. But I knew that I worked hard in school. So I had all these awards.
Yeah.
So I made a copy of all the awards and I sent a picture, and I won, which was shocking to me and helped me pay for books for school. So that's how that happened.
Man, what a remarkable story and journey, man. I love it. Hey, as we wrap up, I'm going to give you the floor. You can talk about your real estate business. You can talk about the office you're seeking. You can talk about some more about your town. I'm giving you the floor before we close. So, what do you want us to leave with?
Well, that's wonderful. I'll hit on all three real quick. One. As the, we are, my partnership is in Bowie, Maryland, and we are the premier agents in Bowie. There's only two real estate firms in Bowie, and I'm with Compass Real Estate and under the Will Stein Group, and I'm a partner there. And I'll tell you the things that make me saddest is when minorities are going to purchase homes, they're doing so after they've saved up their money. But rarely do I see parents giving minority children $50,000 to $100,000 down on their house. But when I have clients that aren't minorities, I see that every day.
Wow.
So if you're a parent, start thinking about what kind of life you want to help your children have in the future. And start setting aside money for them to purchase a home. There's no greater investment than to own a house. There just isn't. And interest rates just went down, so there's no excuse. So that's the first one. Mm-hmm. About my District 5 race, you do not have to live in Maryland to donate to my campaign. So if you go to kcsimmons.com, you can donate on there. It'll take you to the ActBlue account. So please donate, even if you just got $5. It takes about $40,000 for me to send out one mailer.
Wow.
So it's a lot of money to run for office. And I have told people, you know, I don't know that I need money. I just need votes. But in order for me to get those votes, I need the money for people to know that I'm running. So donate, donate, donate. And then last but not least, I would say if I could spread the spirit of Chevrolet all across the country, it's really, honestly, it's the spirit of Christ. It is loving your neighbor. And if you can do that, if you can find one small thing to do to help your neighbor, you have no idea what an impact you're making on them. Even if it's something where you don't want to deal with people, but maybe you could, you know, cut somebody's grass or pick some weeds. Yeah. I have a community group that has done over 1,000 hours of lawn work just to help out seniors who aren't able to take care of their lawn. So just find something to do to plug into where you feel like you have a sense of purpose, because it really is helpful. And with that, I'll just say thank you.
No, thank you, man. And I tell you, we wish you all the success on this journey. And know you have an open invitation anytime to come on here. We do roundtable discussions, virtual panels. It's yours. But more importantly, I can't wait to see you reach full actualization, man, because you're definitely a trailblazer.
Thank you.
Yes. Mayor KC, y'all. Don't forget to follow the Unknown Preacher LA podcast. We're on all podcast platforms.
It's the unknown. Unknown. It's the unknown. Unknown Preacher.